Anyway, I want to personally commend the people on the Bob Fest team for doing a wonderful job. This is really difficult to do.
Yes, it is. And we'd like to continue doing them as well. You know, we'd like in 2020 to be doing Bob Fest 2020. So, you know, to keep these things going. One of the things I'd like you to do, though, is I realize that there's been a fee that's already been paid and all of that, but there's still a lot of money owing on different things. You know, the rental of different things that for tonight, and just a lot of expense that really goes into this. And I'm wondering if we could just have an offering just to help with some of the expenses that are still there. If there are some people that have offering things, whatever you call those, why don't we pass those around real quickly? And if the Lord lays on your heart, I appreciate you giving to what I think is a wonderful cause, so we can keep doing these. We're talking about next year already, and we want to bring some people from the United States, some bands from the United States with us this next time. There's a few that we have in mind that I think you'll enjoy. We're going to bring some guys from some other countries as well, besides some of the great talent that you have right here in Sweden. So, cool stuff yet to come. Also, on a very personal note, if there's someone that would like to volunteer as my chauffeur for the afternoon, I have a very important internet meeting this afternoon that I need to go do in my the apartment that I'm staying in, and I need somebody to take me over there when we're done, and then to pick me up for tonight. And if there's someone that could volunteer to do that, I appreciate it. I don't know where I'm staying. Michael, what area am I staying in? Downtown? Stockholm, okay. Somebody that may be going to that area? Could you hear him? Okay. So if there's someone that is going there that wouldn't mind chauffeuring me around just a little bit this afternoon, I appreciate that very much. All right. Let me know afterwards. If not, I'll be hitchhiking over there. Are we taking an offering? Is it happening? We don't know what to do? Okay. Well, sometime during the time I'm speaking, it'll be happening. There we go. Okay. Cool. You guys are all right. One of the most exciting things during the time that Jesus walked the earth was actually being able to spend time with God. Jesus Christ was God, or we call him God in the bod. Jesus Christ inside of each one of us. And Jesus Christ spent particular time with some very special people that we call the apostles or the disciples. Spent a lot of time with them, teaching them, training them, showing them the things of the kingdom. Very exciting time, spending time walking with Jesus. Can you imagine what that would have been like? And we would assume that after spending that kind of time with God, walking with him, praying with him, learning from him, watching him, receiving our instruction from him, that we would have all the training and everything that we need to go forward and to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, you would think. Only Jesus told them that it wasn't enough. I'm going to read from Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 4. He says, while he was still with them, Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem yet. Wait here for the Father to give you the Holy Spirit, just as I promised you that he would do. John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And while the apostles were still with Jesus, they asked him, Lord, are you now going to give Israel its own king again? And Jesus said to them, you don't need to know the time of these events that only the Father controls. But the Holy Spirit will come upon you and give you power. And then you'll tell everyone about me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and everywhere in the world. So these are the guys who were personal disciples of Jesus Christ. And even after everything, folks, that they had experienced, they weren't ready. Can you imagine? They walked with Jesus Christ, and they weren't ready. He says, wait, because the one thing that you still need hasn't happened yet. There was still something, or rather someone, that was missing. Just imagine what some of the apostles were thinking. Wait. Wait for what? We've been his witnesses in all these years. We've seen him perform miracles. We know all the stuff. We know what to say. We know the doctrine. We've got it down. But they needed more than their human spirit to carry them. They needed more than just sheer determination to keep them going. And so do you. All that they had learned, all that they had witnessed, was not enough. Now I want to talk about that for just a minute. Because you see, when we educate people in Christianity, we send them to seminary, we send them to Bible classes, we do all of these things. We go to church every week, we do all these things to prepare ourselves so that we're faithful, so that we're strong Christians, so all of those things will happen. And yet, for a lot of people, there's still something missing. Do you feel it? Something missing. When you become a Christian, it feels great because Christ begins to fill a void that you have in your life. But most people find themselves at a place where they feel like there's still something missing. I'm talking to you today. Those of you that are feeling that way and too embarrassed to admit it. Because you see, when we look around at each other, everybody else seems like they have it together. You don't want to admit that maybe you don't. But listen, the apostles didn't. Jesus said, stay right where you're at because you don't have what it takes yet. If you start your ministry right now, you'll fall on your face. If you try to live a good, righteous life right now, you will not succeed. He told them to wait for the Holy Spirit. And he said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will give you power, and when that happens, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the world. How did it happen? Let me tell you. Persecution. They went through very difficult times. Stoning of Stephen. Remember, Stephen was stoned in the Bible. They threw rocks at him, killed him. As he was dying, he said, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Just like Jesus did. And then he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. The Bible says that he opened up his eyes and saw heaven open before him, and he saw Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. So I'm sure when he died, he probably didn't feel a thing. God's glory was a lot stronger. But the Bible says that after Stephen was stoned, that hundreds more were killed in Jerusalem as well. And people began to flee. They began to flee through Jerusalem, through Judea, through Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world as persecution broke out in a lot of places. But what kept them strong? Holy Spirit. The Bible even says that even the apostles, as they traveled throughout the rest of the New Testament there, that there were times when the Holy Spirit warned them of places they shouldn't go. And so there's a guide that he is to us that's very, very important. But even more than that, the power of the Holy Spirit is very important. Now, I told you in our last session that we need the Holy Spirit, but we need him for who he is and not for who he isn't. And I told you also before that when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that it's a package deal. You get the Holy Spirit in the package. He's part of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. I want to come back to this for just a minute, but I want to jump ahead for a minute and tell a story that Jesus told to illustrate some real important things. We see in the scriptures where Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit work in harmony with each other. Very exciting. What Jesus began many times, the Holy Spirit finishes in our lives. And when Jesus said you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, power to do what? To be my witnesses. Folks, any time that somebody tells you that the Holy Spirit is to make you feel good, that's what his purpose is, that's not true. Anytime somebody says that the purpose of the Holy Spirit is so you can see signs and wonders, that's not true. The purpose of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus said it, was to give us boldness to witness for Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit is for. That's who he is. And everything that you need to be bold for the Lord, the Holy Spirit will give you. Now, part of being bold for Jesus Christ is understanding what he's done for us and through us. Jesus gave an illustration that absolutely shocked the people of his day. I'll explain why it shocked them. But Jesus went and hung out with the common people. In fact, it was during one of these times that he was hanging out in one of the local pubs with all the non-Christians that he gave some parables. And parables were just basically Jesus giving stories to illustrate a point. And one of these times, Jesus was in a local pub with some Pharisees sitting there listening to what he had to say as well. And so he basically gave this story to show them where they were wrong, because the religious people that Jesus was speaking against was them. And he told the story about a father and two sons. One of the sons decided he wanted to leave home. He wanted to go and have a good time. We call him the prodigal son. So the son comes to his father and he said, "Father, can I have my inheritance early? Because I want to take off and I want to live somewhere else." Now, in the Jewish culture, that would never have been done. First of all, a son never asked for an inheritance. A father gave his inheritance when he felt it was time. A son would never ask for it. Once in a while, a father would give an inheritance a little early, but the son was required to stay home with his father and take care of him until his father died, and then he was free to actually take the inheritance. So you see, right away, this story made the religious leaders mad, because here was a son that was despicable. He was horrible. He actually took his father's inheritance and left his father alone. So the Bible says that he goes and he squanders the money on wild living, wild women, on drugs like alcohol, lots of it, wild living, all those kinds of things. The Bible says that he goes out and does all those things, and pretty soon he runs out of money. He spends all of his father's inheritance. Despicable to the people listening to Jesus. Because that meant that there was no more money for him to take care of his father in his father's old age. So the son finally gets a job feeding and sleeping with pigs. Now, if you understand the Jewish culture at all, and their hatred towards pigs, you can understand how that shocked his listeners as well. What is the son doing? The worst job you could imagine. Working with pigs. They weren't even allowed to eat pigs. And so the son is thinking, you know, I would be better off as one of my father's hired hands than I am right now. And so he rehearses what he wants to say to his father, and he goes back home. And he's walking along, and he's saying, okay, Father, I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against earth, I'm no longer fit to be called your son. Would you please accept me as one of your hired men? And he rehearses this over and over again as he's walking along the road coming home. Now, the Bible says that the father sees his son from a long ways off. Which means what? He was looking for him. Isn't that cool? He was waiting for him. He was trying to see him. And the father spots his son, and you know what the Bible says he does? He runs to meet him. Also something else in the Jewish culture you would not have done. Older men didn't run. It was considered something that that was not proper for them to do. But this man ran to his son. And the Bible says that he runs to him and he throws his arms around him, and the son says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against earth. I'm no longer fit to be called your son. Would you accept me as one of your hired men? And the father pays absolutely no attention to anything he had to say. But you know what he says? He says, let's have a party. Father does. He said, this son of mine, who I thought was dead, is alive. He said, it's time to rejoice. Let's kill the fatted calf. In other words, that calf that we've been saving for just a special occasion. Let's kill it. Let's celebrate. He says, come put a robe on this young man. Put rings on his fingers. He says, let's celebrate and welcome him home. These religious leaders, when Jesus told the story, could not understand what he was talking about. He had just told the most horrible story. But Jesus didn't stop there. Then he talked about his brother. Now the brother wasn't very happy when he came home, when his brother came home. And he went to his father and he said, Father, I have been here the whole time slaving for you, working for you, not complaining much. I put in all this time, I've done all these things. You haven't ever thrown a party for me and my friends. But this brother of mine, who, by the way, squandered all the wealth you gave him, was involved in despicable living, all this kind of stuff, and you want to throw a party for him? I don't think so. In fact, the father says, you know, you've been with me all the time, but your brother has come back. It's time for rejoicing. And the older brother wouldn't even come in the house. Who's the older brother? The church. The religious leaders. Real tough to welcome somebody back when they've been in sin for a while. Mm-mm-mm. We want to point the finger. We want them to come back. We want to feel bad for a while for what they've done. Don't we, though? Jesus told the story for that reason. But Jesus illustrated, folks, a new era, a new beginning, a new way that we could begin to view the Father. As how? Wholly accepted, no matter what. Here comes the younger brother, smelling like pigs. Probably hadn't changed his clothes since he slept with them either. And the father comes and wraps his arms around them, around the younger brother. Why? Because it didn't matter. You know, we come to Jesus Christ and we say, I'm unclean. I'm a sinner. I've blown it. I'm not worthy. And the illustration that Jesus gave us is that he comes to us, he wraps his arms around us, and he says, I don't care. Let's celebrate. You know, ever since Jesus died on the cross, it's party time in heaven. Did you know that? Are you aware of that? Because ever since he died on the cross, folks, we've been celebrating. Ever since Jesus' death on the cross, we have victory over sin, and Satan is defeated. That's good news. Now, let me go one step further. Some of you need a second wind here. Stay with me just a little while longer. I promise I'm not going to speak more than 5 hours. Oh, you don't think I'm serious? No. There are two people that are pivotal in history, in our Christian history. Adam, the first man that was made, the prototype, so to speak. Jesus Christ. Adam sinned, fell short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ picked up where Adam left off, basically, and died for that sin that Adam committed. If you see yourself as inheriting what Adam had, then you'll always see yourself camped somewhere outside of the promised land. When Jesus actually is saying, come on in. Today, do you inherit what Adam gave you? Sin and death? Do you inherit what Jesus Christ gave you? Victory over sin. I want to give you a few terms here for a minute. And one of them is the word righteousness. When you think of righteousness or a person that's righteous, what do you think of? What comes to your mind? Anybody? What comes to your mind when you think of somebody righteous? Nothing comes to your mind. Anybody? What do you think of when you think of righteous? Freedom, okay. That's a good one. You know what I always think of? There's a little old lady that I grew up with in church that always prayed really hard. You know the kind of prayer where her knuckles get white and she squeezes her eyes shut like that? I always remember her praying. And whenever I think of righteous, I remember her. She must have been righteous. But actually, that's not true. Righteous means that I am in right standing with God because of what he did. It has nothing to do with me. In fact, did you know that the Bible says that our own righteousness is like filthy rags to God? Filthy rags. A.W. Tozer said, even the tears that we shed in repentance are filthy rags to God. We can't even get close to being righteous. None of us can get even close. But here's the good news. God gave us his righteousness. We don't have to use our own. And he made us right before God. Jesus Christ and his death on the cross made us righteous. Now, there's a couple other words I want to give you. Another one is the word relationship. God gave you a new relationship with himself. For instance, I am my father's son. My father's name is Marvin. And I have in my body his blood flowing through me as well. He's my father. He will always be my father. I'm his blood son. Now, suppose there came a time when my father made me very angry, which, by the way, would never happen, but suppose it could. Suppose there's a time when he made me very angry and I decided to leave home and never come back again. And somebody would ask me, who's your father? And I'd say, I have no father. Do I still have a father, really? He'll always be my father, won't he? He's my blood father. No matter what I decide to do, even if I never saw him again in my whole life, he would still be my father. Folks, I want you to notice the words that God uses when he calls you sons and daughters. And he calls himself your father. When somebody comes to you and says, how's your relationship with God? If you're a Christian, the answer to that question is excellent. Because the relationship has nothing to do with you. He made you his child. And so just as my blood father, his blood runs through my veins, Jesus Christ's blood covers me. And it's because of his blood that I am also a blood son, so to speak, of God. So God calls me his son, and that relationship will never change. Now, once in a while I have some problems with God. He's not the one with problems, I am. Once in a while I blow it, or I sin, I do some things that I shouldn't do, and it affects the way that I feel about God. Do you know what I'm talking about? The Bible tells me to confess my sin. Why? Because it's not forgiven? No. Because unless I confess it, I don't deal with it. And so I need to deal with it. I need to take care of it. And I confess it, and all of a sudden, I feel close to God again. Something is repaired. The harmony in our relationship is repaired. So your relationship with God, folks, never changes. He'll always be your father. You'll always be his son, his daughter. The harmony in that relationship goes up and down. Now, let's go back for just a minute. And I know this is a little bit boring, this part right here, but I want you to understand these words, because what I'm about to tell you about them is very exciting. Let's go back one more time and talk about Christ's death on the cross. The Bible says that Jesus' death on the cross made us free. And Jesus emphasizes the word free and says, free indeed. I think in Nashville we'd say, free yippee. That's kind of what it means. In other words, you don't understand, we're truly free. People keep talking about being free. Religious people keep talking about being free, and they're not. Have you noticed? Man, I hear some preachers even talk about how freedom in Christ is such a wonderful thing, and I'm thinking, and you don't even sound like you're enjoying this. You know what I mean? Jesus said, you don't understand. I mean, you really can be free. Not just pretend, not just in theory. You really can be free. Free from what? Free from the bondage of sin. Now here's where I want you to pay very, very close attention to me, okay? This is a part where a lot of people misunderstand what I'm saying. But I want to take the chance of possibly being misunderstood because it's such an important thing in our Christian lives. I told you before that when we concentrate on sin, that all we can think about is sin. Remember? I told you not to think about that drum set. Oh, and there you go again. You forgot about the drum set till I brought it up again, didn't you? See, and the minute I said drum set, most of you looked right up there one more time. Now we're preoccupied again. We just thought about it again. Every time we keep bringing that word sin up, oh, there we go again. Concentrating on sin over and over again. And so we become preoccupied with sin. Isn't it amazing to you that the people that Jesus died on the cross to remove sin from are preoccupied with sin? Is there something wrong about that picture to you? Is there something wrong, folks, with the fact that the Christian church today talks about sin week after week after week after week and keeps pounding it in our heads when Jesus said you're free? How free am I? Well, Pastor Bob, what if you tell people they're free and then they go out and sin? You mean that you can tell people that they're Christians and so they can really go out and do anything they want and they'll be forgiven? Yes. Listen to me carefully. This is the part where I get in trouble unless you listen to me real carefully. C.S. Lewis, great author, Narnia, named their band after one of the C.S. Lewis characters. If you've never read any of the C.S. Lewis materials, you'd really enjoy them. But C.S. Lewis calls God the Hound of Heaven. I like that term. The Hound of Heaven. What does he mean by that? He means that God is always going around making sure that he brings you back, hunting you down. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12 says that those that the Lord loves, he disciplines. And it says if you're not being disciplined by God, you don't belong to him. Because God always disciplines those that he loves. Those that he truly calls sons and daughters. So folks, do we ever get away with sin without it ever affecting us, without ever being corrected? Never. You see, whenever I tell people that they're free, that Jesus Christ set us free, and they feel like, well, that's great, I'll just go out and sin all I want, I don't really worry about it because they know God's going to get them when they do. He always brings us back. Hebrews chapter 12 promises that he does. In fact, when Paul was teaching on this same subject in New Testament times and told people they were free also, Romans chapter 6, Paul talks to them and he goes, wait a minute. You say, what then? Should I sin more that grace may abound more? And he said, that would be stupid. Well, not exactly those words. But he said, absolutely not. He says, you died to sin. Why would you want to live in it any longer? Folks, the whole point of you being a Christian is not just to try to quit sinning. The whole point of you being a Christian is to become Christ-like. When you quit concentrating on sin and begin to concentrate on Christ, you sin less. Why? Your desire leaves for it. Does that make sense? Some of you need some liberation in this area. Some of you need to quit beating yourself up. Some of you need to quit disqualifying yourself from the race. Get back in the race. begin to run once again. Allow God's freedom to truly be a part of your life. When he says, I've created you free, truly free, to accept that as being the case and live accordingly. So are you sinners saved by grace? No. You're what? Instead? Saints, thank you. One person was listening. You're saints who occasionally sin. You're a child of the King. Folks, would you take a hold of your royalty? God gave it to you. You are a child of the King, with everything that means. One more thing, and then I'm going to be done, and we're going to close our meeting once and for all. In the center of an imaginary town, there's a town square. In the middle of the town square is a huge statue. The statue is made of marble and of cement. It's very large, it's very big, it's very heavy. Coming down the road is a man who is running away from the law. The police are after him. He's in trouble. He's done something wrong. And all around the statue are policemen. Now, do the police have the authority to stop this man who's running from the law? Yes. Do they have the power to stop him?
It means you have everything you need. Folks, you have everything you need. You have God's promised Holy Spirit with his power and authority. You have freedom in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. You have the opportunity, your generation has the opportunity to not follow religion, but to follow Jesus Christ. To separate the two. And you have the opportunity, because of all of that, to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Once again, the reason, the ultimate purpose that God gave us his Holy Spirit is to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and Sweden. I just threw that one in. But as part of that plan, the uttermost parts of the world, even the uttermost cold parts of the world. I have just gotten you started today. There are so many more things that we could talk about. So many things, folks, about being free in Christ, that you are on the verge of discovering, if you will. But can I suggest that when you read the scripture, and by the way, the scripture is not a discipline, it's a love. Okay, I'm going to be controversial just one more time. I better shut up soon or I'm going to get in big trouble. If you don't enjoy reading the Bible, folks, would you just leave it closed? I don't think there's anything more damaging to our hearts than to try to force ourselves to read something that we should be falling in love with. And as God gives you the love for the faith, as you fall more and more in love with Jesus Christ and you want to know who he is, that's what the Bible's for. It's our owner's manual. It tells us how to live. If you want to know who Jesus Christ is, you want to know how to live in freedom, that's what the Bible's for. It's not a discipline, it's a love. Are you disciplining yourself to pray? Stop. Just
Just pray one prayer for a while. Lord, help me fall in love with you. He will. Casey and Adrian have been married for a few years. I know they're married because I married them twice. They did their first wedding in my living room. Then they had a formal wedding a little while later when they were in more position to afford it and all that kind of stuff, when they brought all their family. So, but they were secretly married the first time in my living room. And there are some things about marriage that are kind of important. Being in love is one of those things that's kind of important. And can I just give you a little helpful hint that it's a good idea not to marry somebody that you're not in love with? Now, see, you smile at me, but that's kind of the thing that we do with God. What would happen if Casey came home every day and said, okay, Adrian, at about 5 o'clock or 5:30 every single day, I'm going to be disciplined to tell you that I love you. I'm just going to do it. So you can expect this at about 5, between 5 and 5:30 every day, I'm going to say I love you. I'm going to discipline myself to do that. And then let's pretend that there's a book about Adrian that tells all about where she was born and the things that she likes and things she likes to do and all of those kind of things. And so Casey says, okay, I'm also going to be very disciplined to read the book about you. And so also between 5 and 5:30 every single day, I'm going to do two things. I'm going to tell you that I love you and I'm going to read your book. And I'm going to read it for exactly 5 minutes every day. Casey would have a really difficult time convincing Adrian that he was honestly in love with her, wouldn't he? Does that sound like love to you? What would you think about somebody that disciplined themselves to say, I love you every day? I'd tell them to forget it, wouldn't you? And does it feel good to you to have somebody say, I love you, just because they've disciplined themselves to do that? Are you understanding what I'm saying, folks? So we discipline ourselves to read. We discipline ourselves to pray. And God says, wait a minute, you've missed the whole point. I've designed this to be something you do in your heart. I want to love you. When you pick up the Word of God, folks, when you get on your knees to pray, it's an act of love. You do it because you fall in love with God. How does that happen? Well, He makes it happen. The Bible says that He draws you first. No one comes to the Father unless He draws them first. And so as He pulls you and draws you to Himself, you'll fall in love. And then exciting things begin to happen. It just gets better from there. I promise. So begin the adventure. I want to give you a challenge for this year. I hope you'll all come back next year as well. I may have just a few more controversial things to say. Here's your challenge for the year. Fall in love with God and begin to hate religion as much as Jesus did. Our enemy is not Satan. Our enemy is religion. Relationship with Jesus Christ. All right. Well, we've got some exciting things for tonight. And Daniel, before we start worship, we're going to do a little more worship today. Are there any other things that we should announce before we're done? You want to do that after worship is over? Okay, good. And also, if there was somebody that's able to chauffeur me, would you let me know? I appreciate it. God bless you. Why don't you stand as we just have a little more time with the Lord today. All right. If I let you sit, you're going to fall asleep, so you better stand up. All right.